to turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read something to you this morning that will shock and surprise you, will stun you, will absolutely stun and amaze you. Or you may just go, yeah, we knew that. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, this controversy, it's spilled out of Florida, it's all over the country, and Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson's up telling everybody they need to riot in the streets and kill all the whites and stuff like that, and they have been saying that. It's over this boy that got killed down in Florida, and I don't know what all happened. Okay, so I'm not taking a position on it either way, but I will tell you, if you're putting your confidence in the news to tell you the truth, they're lying through their teeth. And I want to show you how they do it. They got caught doing it. They got caught doing it. Okay? And it was over this shooting down in Florida. The fellow that shot was a guy named George Zimmerman. Okay? He's the one that shot this young man. And so on NBC, on the Today Show, I don't know when they run this, but they played. Now here, NBC on the Today Show, millions of viewers watching. Okay, it's out. Once it's out there, it's out there. The Today Show played the 911 tape. Okay, now you've heard people come out and saying, "You listen to 911 tape. Yeah, it proves it right there. He was a racist." They played the 911 tape, and here's what they played. It was a transcription of what the Today Show put on NBC, the transcript of the 911 call. Zimmerman. This is what they played. "This guy looks like he's up to no good. He looks black." Now that's what they put. That's what they played, and those were his words. Okay? But here's how the actual conversation went down. Zimmerman, "This guy looks like he's up to no good, or he's on drugs or something. It's raining and he's just walking around looking about." The 911 dispatcher said, "Okay, and this guy, is he black, white, or Hispanic?" Zimmerman, "He looks black." They cut about 10-15 seconds out of that tape and spliced it together. Okay? And that tells you a whole different story now, doesn't it? Okay? That's your news, people. That's who's feeding you this stuff. Now, I'm going to get into conspiracy theories just for a second. And there is one. Okay? There is a battle for your mind, by the way. And the devil wants your brain. He wants your mind. He wants to turn you into little liberal socialists is what he wants. Okay? The CIA, this is actual documentation. I don't throw stuff out here unless I can prove it. Okay? Actual documentation. CIA back years ago ran an operation called Operation Mongoose. And Operation Mongoose was, they were paying editorial writers, reporters, and news people on radio and TV, they were paying them to promote or say certain stories. Okay? And by and large, it was something that made the American government look good or made America look good. Okay? So you stop and think about it. The press is supposed to be this great bastion of truth that nobody tells us what to print. We'll print whatever is news out there. And yet here's the American government through the CIA paying these guys to say things. Okay? So don't believe everything that you hear concerning what's going on in the world. Don't believe it. Because there is an agenda to stir up the pot, and you need to be aware of it. And the pot has been stirred right now. Okay? The pot has been stirred. And so let's be on our guard. What can you trust? You got it open this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this because it's just really, really study worthy. Once I get into a good study of something, I like to just run with it for a while because I think it'll help us. And I want you to remember some of the things that we study this week and probably next week. I want you to remember these things. Because in dealing with 1 Corinthians, we're going to deal with doctrine. Now, I used to be a little sissy coward in dealing with certain issues. Okay? I'm not anymore, for the most part. Okay? Although in some areas and in certain things, I'm a little coward. Okay? I still don't like snakes. Or electricity. And isn't it funny that when Jesus saw the serpent falling from heaven, he looked like lightning?
Amen.
Okay. Anyway, in dealing with the thing of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to be dealing with spiritual gifts and tongues. Okay. Now, I'm not going to be afraid to say what the Bible says. And I'm not going to be afraid just because your Uncle Albert goes to the Pentecostal church and speaks in tongues. I'm not going to be afraid to say what this Bible tells me to say concerning tongues. Okay, I'm not going to back down from it. And if it's going to make you mad, then just when we get there, just turn the computer off or whatever and don't listen and don't watch. Okay, because I probably will make somebody mad over what I'm going to say. In fact, I dealt with it a little bit in the Watchman broadcast this week. It'll come out today. And there is an agenda that is associated with the tongues movement. There's an agenda associated with it. And I want to tell you what my biggest number one problem is of people who say they speak in tongues. Because here's what they'll tell you. And by and large, they're not going to tell you the whole truth. Okay? Because they know for a fact that if you were to follow 1 Corinthians 14 concerning the use of tongues inside the church, 99% of what goes on inside of a church house is unbiblical. And if it's unbiblical, it's not the Holy Ghost. I don't care what you say. God does not break His own Bible. When the Bible says the Scriptures cannot be broken, that means not even God can break them. Okay? Not even God can break them. And because what goes on in churches is unruly, it's out of order, and it's not follow the Scriptures. But then most people who speak in tongues, when you bring that up, they'll lie through their teeth about it and say, "Oh no, that's not what I do." But that's the church they're going to. They say, "When I speak in tongues, I'm alone, and it's a prayer language that God gives me, that angels speak." Okay, that when I pray this, even though I don't know what I'm saying, God knows. Okay, now I'm going to give you two real quick things dealing with this, and I'm going to move on. Number one, show me one place in the whole Bible. I really would need two, because out of the mouth of two witnesses. But I'll be satisfied with just one place in the whole Bible where when angels spoke, they were not understood. Show me one place in the whole Bible. Okay? When the two angels went to Lot, how did they speak? He understood. When Gabriel came to Elizabeth, and then, who was it? John the Baptist's dad, and then the Virgin Mary, when he spoke, Did they understand it? When Isaiah was seeing God high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphs, the seraphim, when he saw that and they spoke, did Isaiah know what they said? They said, "Holy, holy, holy." When John was there at the throne of God in heaven, and those angels were speaking around the throne, did John understand what they said? Okay? So, on your angelic language that nobody can understand.
Amen.
Okay? Number two, I'm going to tell you, just as from an ideological standpoint based upon Scripture, I have a huge, huge problem with born-again, saved people having a mystery about God. I have a huge, huge problem with that. Okay? That's where I'm going. And I'm just kind of... False preachers will set you up, not tell you. I'm telling you. I'm setting the table here for where we're going. Okay, and I want you to remember all this when we get into 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and so on. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, hold it. I got to stop right here. Okay? Because I can already hear someone typing me out an email. Okay? Because I've thought about this at length. They're going to say, well, what about when Paul went to the third heaven? He heard things that were... Do you know what he heard? Things that could not be uttered. And they're going to say that. They're going to say, see, that's what it is. But if it says they cannot be uttered, what does that mean? They cannot be uttered. John comes over here from Holland. And he's every now and then he drops a few Dutch words. Did you know? And I'm going... What? Maybe with years of training, I might be able to say it the way that he says it. Okay? By the way, he said back in World War II, the line between Germany and Holland, you know, was right there. And he said the people who lived in Germany close to Holland, they all pretty much talked the same way and said the same thing. But he said that there was one word that the Germans could not say. That during that time, if you wanted to find out if they were Dutch or Holland, you just said, say the word. And the Germans could not say it. And the Dutch would go, you're a Nazi. I mean, that's what they would do. You remember Shibboleth from the Old Testament. They couldn't say Shibboleth, they would say Sibboleth. They couldn't frame to say it. Okay? And what I'm telling you is that I don't know what it was that Paul heard up in heaven, but he said they could not be uttered. So don't tell me that you are uttering speech that the Bible says cannot be uttered. Because I don't believe you. I believe this first. If that makes you mad, you just have to be mad. Okay? Anyway, I just had to throw that in because someone's probably writing an email. Pastor Mike, I got you on this one. Okay? If it cannot be uttered, that means you didn't say it. Just think about that. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know what Paul's saying? I didn't say all the words right. I didn't come with excellency of speech. Okay? I didn't say herbal, I said herbal. Okay? I didn't say humble, I said humble. Okay? I didn't pronounce Leviticus right. Or Mayor Shelal Hashbaz. I didn't say that word quite right. My participles were dangling. Okay? I didn't use the best Greek language that there was out there. By the way, I'll tell you this. Some people just rant and rave about the English of the King James Bible. It's actually very simple. And if you compare, if you get a printing of the King James Bible that has the letter of the translators at the beginning of it, and you read the letter of the translators, the letter of the translators is actually written in a harder style of English to understand than the rest of the Bible is. And if you compare, Shakespeare was around at the time of the translation of the King James Bible. Who in here can read Shakespeare? I remember in middle school, I thought I was going to show everybody how smart I was. I had a copy of Hamlet. That I don't know how I ended up with it. And I was just walking around getting on the bus carrying that little book trying to show everybody how smart I was. I'd try to read it every now and then and I'm going. William Shakespeare ransacked the King's English in writing his plays. I mean, he used words that hardly nobody was using at that time. And the King James Bible is written in a far, far less excellent speech than Shakespeare or even what the translators wrote in their preface. Okay? And I'm just telling you that being the gifted orator and using all these $20 words and this and that is not what's going to save men's souls. Paul went there and he did not use excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. I don't want to impress you by my ability to frame all the words correctly. What I want for God to do is for God to put His Word in your heart and save your soul. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, save, which means except, or, you know, with this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So He wasn't trying to impress Him with anything. He wasn't going there talking to Him about John Deere tractors or shotguns or Singer sewing machines or book, you know, what is it? They scrapbooking or whatever. He said, I wasn't trying to be one of you, try to talk this way or know anything about your culture. He said, the only thing that I wanted to know between us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's what I dealt with. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That sounds a lot like Mike Hoggard, okay? Because I'm standing up here in physical weakness this morning. I don't have a lot of fear, and I'm not trembling much, but I have been in situations where I've tried to talk to somebody about doctrinal issues and this and that and the other and been kind of fearful about it. He was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And verse 4, and he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And I want to stop right here, and I want to say that it is my opinion. I may not be totally correct on this, but it is my opinion that a lot of what is being done and what has been done, and I'm saying we can go back 30, 40, 50 years in American evangelism, was nothing more than trying to entice people to be saved. And I don't think you ought to entice anybody to be saved. Enticements belong to the devil. Using subtlety belongs to the devil. Trying to be suave and dodge the issues and serendipitous, which means it's Rick Warren's method to try to teach people Bible doctrines without letting them know he's teaching them Bible doctrines. I don't know where he's coming from with that. I don't get that. And he brags about that. He boasts on that is what he does. It's like he stands there and he's proud of the fact that he can teach people the attributes of God without ever really letting them know that he's teaching them the attributes. I guess he's got this mind frame that if he uses all this kind of speech and all this kind of talk and using metaphors and kind of going around the central issue, that one day these people wake up and have a recognition that they're Christians somehow. I don't go for that. I don't think that's how you're saved. I think how you're saved is God hits you over the head with a 2x4 one day. Amen. Amen. With His Word. And He plowed up the fallow ground in your life with the plowshare of the Word. And all of a sudden it just dawned on you what kind of rotten, filthy, nasty, low-down sinner you were. And you got saved, amen, because you didn't want to go to hell. Amen. Listen, when that judge sits in that judgment seat, and he's got that gavel in his hand, he intends to make, that's an impact statement he's making. He hammers that gavel down and he says, the sentence of death is hanging. You're to be hanged about the neck until dead. He's not going to mince words. He's not going to say, well, you know, we'll kind of see what's going to go on later as they're leading you to the gallows. Okay? That's the kind of talk that gets people saved. And that's what Paul was talking about. He did not use enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power for this reason. 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what I see going on right now? The writing of many books. The writing of many books. Okay, that's exactly what I see going on right now. You hear about all these preachers and pastors talking about what great book they wrote. Oh, they got some new book at the bookstore. And boy, they're just really... And I've heard teachers and preachers at different preaching meetings and youth camps and things like that. And you could just about tell that they were delivering something that was right out of somebody's book that had made Zondervan's best-selling list. Didn't have, and it sounded biblical, but it wasn't. It was very, very enticing. But they were following all this stuff. And several years ago, I started hearing this teaching popping up. And I'll kind of tell you what, and it didn't make sense probably about 10 years ago, but it makes a little bit more sense now. All of a sudden, I started hearing these teachers and preachers talking about worship. And everything had to do with worship. And all worship was the central part of this and central part of your life. And, well, you know, the Bible says worship the Lord. So, okay, I believe that. But I kept hearing all this stuff about, oh, worship. If you worship God, worship will cause this to happen. Worship will is the key factor in this happening in your life. And it was all about worship this, worship, worship, worship. And then Jared, in my spirit just was going, but why is this emphasis now upon worship and all this stuff? And it dawned on me, just going back in my mind and hearing what these guys were saying. They were telling you that if you weren't worshiping God enough, God was holding stuff back from you. You know what that is? That's God waiting on you to perform a ritual so He can release something in your life. I don't go for that. I think that's unbiblical. I think it's wrong to tell people that the reason why God's not acting on their behalf in their life is they're not worshiping enough. They're not doing this. They're not saying this. And I just don't go for that. I don't think it's not biblical. Right. We're saved by grace. God gives you stuff by grace. God is good to you by His mercy and by His grace, not by your acts or your performance or your worship or anything else. And I believe in biblical worship. I think you ought to get alone sometimes every now and then and sing an old hymn to God and just bawl your eyes out and pray and talk to God. And maybe just wave your hand and say, God, You're so good to me. Do it in private. Or come in here in church and get that old hymn book when we sing these old songs and let the Holy Ghost deal with you and focus now upon what God is trying to, what's being said in these songs and think of God and think of what He's done in your life. But it's on the tail end of what God has already done. It's not in anticipation of what you want God to do. Okay? But they see what it is. They started getting all this stuff from all these books that are being written now. The Christian book stores are full of very subtle, enticing words that are leading believers astray. Okay? And I'm going to make a stay out of them. You don't need them. You don't need the bookstores. You don't need, I don't know who all the publishers are anymore. You don't need that stuff. You need a Bible. You need a King James Bible. Verse 6 again, howbeit we speak wisdom among, let me go back. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if I were to ask you, it'd be a silly question, but if I'd ask you this morning how many of you like the power of God in your life, you'd say amen. Then don't go to men for something that only God can give you. Okay? Don't go to men for something. And I've counseled people, I've talked to people, tried to help them, tried to give them a little bit of wisdom that God has imparted to me in different areas of life, different issues. But the bottom line is, I know that they're not necessarily going to be affected for a long time to come on what I say to them. It's going to be the power of the Word of God being seated in their life. That's what it is. That's the only, if you want real change in your life, open the book of change up and read it. Okay? And you say, well, I don't understand everything in there. Of course you don't. Who said you had to? Okay? How many of you understand, for God so loved the world? How many of you understand that? That He gave His only begotten Son. How many of you understand that?
Amen.
That whosoever, everybody know whosoever is, believeth. That's an old word, but you understand believeth, right? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can understand that one. Okay? And there's just so many things in the Bible that you can read that are very simple for you to understand. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I don't think it's any more that, Lord, will You save me? Okay? And somebody said, well, what about repentance? When God gets ready to save you, you will repent. And that will go hand in hand with it. I'm just, okay? But I'm just saying to you, just get the Bible out and start reading it. Start, and God will start giving you understanding as you go. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be well versed in the English language. You don't have to just read the Bible. Read the scriptures if you want help in your life. Okay? Now, are there some good books out there? Yeah, I think there can be. I think there can be. Helps type books. Okay? I've written 3 or 4 things. Okay? For some reason God has kind of put me out of writing. It's very, very difficult for me to write. it's a lot easier for me to just get up and open my mouth. That's always been easy for me. Got me in a lot of trouble in school. Okay? But anyway, I just don't write a whole lot anymore, but I don't mind teaching. I don't mind talking. And you just what I hope to do with you when I teach is to take your head and push it back down in the Bible and say, now go home and read this. Read that again. Read that over and over again. So anyway, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, which means that if I were to ask you the question this morning, how many here are perfect? Okay, how many here are perfect? You certainly don't feel that way, do you? Okay, I know I don't. Y'all come on in, okay? I certainly don't feel perfect. I feel less than perfect, okay? When I woke up out of bed this morning, I didn't feel perfect. Still don't. Okay? Physical perfection is far, far, far away from me. It would be unattainable. However, spiritual perfection has already been granted. Okay? Spiritual perfection has already been granted. And it's already there. So when he uses that word perfect, he's talking about the inner man of you, which has already been saved and is already, this present tense language is already in effect in your life. Even though physically we are waiting for a much better thing to happen to us right now, God says it's already happened. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And the bell rang and we're going to dismiss here in a little bit. We're not going to get into to what I was going to get into this morning, but we'll hold off till next week. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now I'm going to give you a homework assignment for next week. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory. Your homework assignment next week is to study the word mystery. Okay? Now, I didn't say study Ellery Queen mysteries. Okay? Study the word mystery in the King James Bible for next week, because that's where we're going with it. All right? Got your homework down? I'll be wanting those papers turned in next Sunday. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, Father, help us, help our understanding of the Scripture to be right. And Lord, even if our understanding of the Scripture is not right, the Scripture is still right. Lord, help us attain to that. Lord, Father, just bless, give wisdom to your people this morning through the power of God, through the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Everybody get a calendar out or a piece of paper and write this down. April 16th, 17th, and 18th. That's a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Is that right? Okay. Just write it down. Be here. Okay? Pastor Reg Kelly from, what do you think Grubville's hick town? Norwood is hick. That's cow hick. Amen? A lot of dairy farms, a lot of cow farms down there. And anyway, he's going to be with us. I talked to him last night. And he is he's a good man of God. And I appreciate him. I love him. And I thank God for him. God used him at a time in my life when it was just really necessary. And that's how God will do it. I get emails from people all the time saying that just at the right time, God... I hear this all the time, Brady. They said, we don't know how we ended up seeing you on the internet, but we did. And what it is, God's just at the right time just getting people and using them. And God sent me down to hear this man preach one time, and just at the right time. And that's with God. All things are about timing. Okay, it's about timing with God, and he does it at the right time. The Bible talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay, that's when God sent Jesus. It was at the exact right time. And listen, when he comes again, it will be the exact right time. And Harold Camping won't know about it. Amen. And so Anyway, take your Bible. So he'll be coming April 16th, 17th to 18th. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. And he's going to be preaching Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And he'll be staying here. We've got a nice little apartment set up for preachers. I think he'll be the first one to ever stay in it. And I'm not necessarily worried too much about security. Reg can take care of himself. You got to know him, all right? But he can. He can handle himself, all right? And so anyway, but I'm looking forward to him coming. It's just like a little revival meeting that we're going to have. Evangelistic service, maybe. I don't know. Just I'm going to let the Lord deal with him how he wants to come down here and preach to us. And he's not afraid to say things. Okay, he's not. He's less afraid than I am to say things that need to be said. But he has the heart of a pastor, and he's got the voice of an evangelist. He's got the testimony of a prophet, and he just believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. And God used him to help me stand on that issue, to just stand on it. And so I thank God for him. So Bethel Church, let's support that. We will be streaming those services over the internet. And we'll probably have him on a DVD that goes out or whatever. You can follow him on Sermon Audio. Not now. No, I don't care what you do. God tells you to flip it over there, flip it over there, all right? But yeah, they're on there. They only stream audio, though. And once you see them, you'll know why. Okay? Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. I better shut up and get to preaching this morning. Okay? Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. I'm going to read about four verses here this morning. And I just want to let the Scriptures draw a picture for you. And the Scriptures will do that. When you read the Bible, just love the Bible, because it's not just thou shalt this and thou shalt that. It's full of stories. It's full of things that were done, because anytime we read a story, that's God's drawing a picture of that of that happening. And he's using both parts of our brain. We have a creative side over here. We have a logical side over here. And this is like the wife and the husband. The wife tends to be the creative side of the family. Is that how it is there? You gonna let him decorate your house? Not on a chance. Okay? And women think a certain way, men think a certain way. And God designed your brain that way. When you're reading the Bible, you have a creative part of your brain that is drawing a picture of what this part of your brain is reading, and the two work together. Isn't that neat? Isn't it neat how that works? Okay? That's the two walking together, and they're in agreement. Okay? And so anyway, I don't do this very often. Usually when I use the whiteboard, I'm writing stuff on there, but I'm going to draw a picture of something. Okay? It's got to be real simple with me. Matthew chapter 8, verse 32. This is the man who is possessed by legions of devils, I think. So, yeah, he's in the Gergesenes. And so here we in verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You know what those devils knew? Those devils knew that there was a time. They had a time appointed. You know what the devil's going to figure out one of these days? That he has just a little bit of time left. Okay? And I think he's figuring it out now, and he's winding up. Okay? Time's running out. But see, these guys know a little bit about that time, and they know that at some point Jesus is going to take care of business with them, and he's the one that can do it. You see, they're afraid of him. They're afraid of him. They know that he's got authority. They know he's in control. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Verse 30, and there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. Verse 31, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer, which means allow, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. Now I want you to look at this, and I want you to let your mind draw a little picture of what's being written here. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently. Okay, violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And you can just imagine thousands of these pigs running off the end of a cliff and into the sea. That's violently. Okay? They didn't just tiptoe in. You know how we get into a swimming pool. He's into it. No, the best way to do it, Jared, is how? Belly flop. Amen? Okay? And when you see me get into a pool, I'm going to ball up like a ball, and I'm going to make my presence known. So, and I want you to think about that. I want you to think that way, because that's where I'm going. Now, just kind of hold your place there. And in fact, you can be turning over to Psalm 42, because that's really the first place I'm going to go when I really start preaching. Matthew chapter 8, verse 32, we've just read that. Jeremiah 51, verse 60. Now, I want you to listen to the scriptures now. This is the prophecy concerning Babylon. Who wants to live in Babylon anymore? I'm sick of it. I am sick of Babylon. I'm sick of her. I'm sick of the city. I'm sick of the people. I'm sick of Babylon. And God calls His people out of Babylon. God's going to destroy Babylon. Aren't you glad? Say amen. So you don't want to be part of it. Lot, Sodom was Babylon. Sodom was Babylon. And the angels went and got Lot and his family out. Because that's what God does. God calls you out. And don't be like Lot's wife saying, well, I want to go back. No, you don't want to go back, because you're fixing to see what God's going to do to that place. And I promise you, you don't want to be there. Okay? So anyway, in Jeremiah 51, verse 60, listen to how God pictorializes the destruction of Babylon. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see, and thou shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it should be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, thou shalt bind a stone to it. Now, we're not talking about a little rock, big old stone. How many of you like to, I know Caleb likes to do this, when little boys get around big bodies of water, they look for the biggest thing they can pick up and do what with it? Okay? That's what boys do. Amen? That's what we do. Look for the biggest thing in the world that we can find. So think of that. Think of that. And bind a stone to it, cast it in the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, listen to this one. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone. How many has ever seen a millstone? You know what millstones? They were used to mill wheat and barley and just different grains. They're used to what the millstone had to be heavy enough so that when it rolled over that wheat, it would grind it into powder. That's what a millstone was. And those things were, they were very big and they were very, very heavy. And it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast. Now, think about that, Caleb. Think about taking a big stone. Okay? And you can't just roll it into the water and get the effect out of it, can you? You got to do what with it? Got to throw it. Got to cast it in there. And the effect of casting a big stone in water is, that's what we're wanting to see. We're wanting to see how big. I bet Jim makes a big splash. You watch these guys, the Olympics are coming up. You watch these high divers at the Olympics, I don't know how they do this, but they go into the water and a little thing goes like that. And they get judged on how small that splash is. I think it's the other way around. I think they should get a 10 for making the biggest splash that there is. Okay? But anyway, cast it into the sea. Then Revelation 18:21, listen to this. Mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. And I don't, the Bible's connecting all these ideas together. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But the millstone and a stone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So I want you to just think about, and I told you I was going to preach on this. okay? Because you and I were talking, you remember at the beginning of this, maybe it might have been Sunday, we were talking about some things, and we were talking about waves. You remember that? Okay? Okay? That's what I'm preaching on. Okay? So this is my drawing skills right here. Okay? Let's say that this is water, and the stone goes in, or the herd of swine, goes into the center here, and what do we have coming out of here? It's called displacement. Anybody that's worked with ships or anything like that, when something goes in the water, they actually measure, Wayne, how much displacement that ship has. And it's all about cubic feet of water. When the ship goes in, that's moving water out of the way. Well, when something goes in big, it moves a lot of water. It displaces a lot of water. And that water has to go somewhere. And it's just simple physics, okay? And so it starts out here, okay? But it doesn't just stop there, does it? Because what happens is multiple waves start coming out of this. This first one here is rough. You see where I'm going with this? This first big wave. That tsunami in Japan last year, what was that, about a year ago, wasn't it? That it was March 11th. That tsunami in Japan, the earthquake hit, I don't know how many miles under the ocean, but it caused such a violent wave that it literally, there's still that reactor in Japan. They said, we're talking decades of just cleaning it up. And there's one reactor there that is still to this day deadly dangerous. Okay? And that could very well, may have already had an effect over here because that's the way the wind blows, by the way. Okay? But anyway, that first wave that came in to Japan, and you saw the destruction that it did. You can't, it just, there's nothing to stop it. Okay? And then probably after that, there was another one that came, but it wasn't as strong. Okay? And the farther they go out, and the more there are, then the weaker they become. Well, I wish I was Peter Ruckman on some issues. He would draw that out real nice and neat. But everybody gets that so far, right? That's where waves come from. Okay? Let me just kind of tell you where I'm going with this. I'm going to make it all personal. Okay? I'll make it all real personal here. I've talked about today is it's been 6 years of 2006 when I was just doing a little work under the house and got onto some electric and became a circuit breaker. Okay? Sterling was actually telling me about, I didn't know all this because I was underneath the house screaming. When Matthew went to get him, it was real funny because Matthew went hollering for him. Matthew ran around this part of the house to the front. Sterling ran around this part of the house to the back looking for Matthew. Heard him scream at the front, ran back around. Matthew's running around. Okay? They finally found each other, and he didn't know where I was. He thought I was in the house. So he's running all through the house looking in the house for me. But I wasn't in there. I was under the house. We live in a double wide and, you know, a space under there. And I was laying there. I wasn't being electrocuted anymore. I was just under there whimpering. And he didn't quite know where I was. And then I heard him holler for me. And I told him what had happened. Right after it happened, I could have crawled out of there. I was still had a little bit in me, but I didn't know what I'd touched, Wayne. And I'm going, I don't want to do that again. Yeah. I mean, I was scared. I was scared to move. Yeah. And then what he did was he went and pulled the meter off. He went and pulled the plug out of the pole. Yeah. So now there's no more danger. But by that time, I can't get out of there. I mean, I am just, I have nothing in me. So they backboard and they crawled under there and they hauled this 300-pound man out from under there. They should be trained for that, by the way, David. Right? Should have better training. But anyway, they did a good job. Flew me to the hospital. I laid there and Lisa came in and I broke. I broke apart and I said, I almost left you today. Boy, I just wept and wept and wept and it just really was a terrible, terrible day that I went through on that day. And then after that, the pain started setting in. Every muscle in my body was flexing at the same rate the electricity is going through, whatever rate, whatever megahertz that was, that's what that was doing. Every muscle in my body. So 3 days after this thing, Jim, I can't move. It hurts so bad. After a while, the pain started subsiding. Right after that, and I got moving around a little bit, if you were to ask me to go under that house, I'm not doing that. I'm not going back under there. Because the waves of the memory of that was still very strong in me. And for a while, it's like anybody that's gone through a traumatic experience. For a while, I couldn't even hardly talk about it. As soon as I would start talking about it, Chris, I would start breathing funny. It's just the trauma of it. I couldn't even hardly talk about it. 6 years later, I can talk about it, but it's still, and I have since gone under there to the same spot when we put in a patio. You remember that a couple years ago? I crawled under there in that same spot and just kind of focused on what I was doing. But I don't go under there very often. You just absolutely have to. First time it came around to check my heat tape, I made the old man crawl under there. I did. I just said, I can't, Sterling, I can't do that. That was these waves of memories of being under there. How many of you know what I'm saying so far? Okay. Now, time has elapsed. And the waves that come of remembering that, they're not as strong. They're not as intense. It still kind of bothers me a little bit, but it's not as bad as it used to be. Am I sprecking your Deutsch this morning? Okay. Okay. September, 29th? My dad died. Melissa called me. I was on my way. I was almost here. And she said, Mike, we're taking Dad to the hospital. The ambulance is here. And my dad has been in the hospital like some people buy a movie ticket. Okay? He's just not the healthiest of human beings, but he had a lot of good stuff left in him. And, okay, so I'm going to the hospital and get to the hospital. He's in a lot of pain. There's something going on here. They think an aneurysm or whatever. And I remember being in the hospital with him that morning and in the ER. And God just so wonderful. At one point, everybody in the room left, Mom and the nurses, and I was just standing there holding my dad's hand. I said, Dad, would you like me to pray with you? Yeah, I would, Mike. And we prayed. What a sweet time that was. We prayed. And see, God works all that out. God knows how to move everything and move everybody. And we prayed and had a sweet time of prayer. Daddy, I love you. I love you too, Mike. 2 minutes later, his eyes rolled back in his head. And really, from that point on, he was dead. They tried 4 or 5 times. The fourth time they tried to revive him, I'm out in the hallway and I'm said, God, that's enough. That's stop doing that. That's enough. And they did. They come out and they said, we can't fix it. Okay? The waves and grief comes in those waves. And right after something like that happens, it's very strong. Very strong. And the day of the funeral, I crawled back in Pastor Tebow's office and I lost it back there. Nobody saw that, but I lost it. Okay? That was a wave. Okay? Then it got a little better and I calmed down a little bit. Did the funeral, did the gravesite ceremony down there. And boy, God came on me strong and had a good time down at the family cemetery at Marcus Hill, Arkansas. And then another wave hit. And then for a time after that, Lisa could tell. She could tell I wasn't doing very well. It was just another wave coming in, a wave of grief. It was just bothering me. And that was September 29th. And my mom found some letters that my dad wrote when he was a boy. He was in the hospital with I forgot what it was. They thought it was emphysema. Or something. He was just a teenager. And I haven't read the letters yet. He wrote them to his mom and dad. I haven't read them yet. Okay? Because I'm kind of in a wave right now. Okay? And that's how things are. Over time, on a good day, I'll probably pull those letters out and I'll read them and I'll smile real big. But I can't always do that. How many of you understand that so far? Okay? I'm just telling you how stuff happens. Okay? And there have been other things that have happened that I can already tell there's a lot of emotions in this building. And I don't mean to be pulling those out. But whether it's a trauma that happens to us, there's always waves of that experience. Over time, they get better. Over time, they do. But when we're close to the stone going into the water, it's hard. You can't. It overwhelms you. If anybody has ever been like to the ocean and swam in the ocean, okay, those waves. And I like to do this. I like to go to the ocean and swim and get in the waves. Right? Isn't that fun? Okay. But those dudes will pick you up, and the bigger they are and the stronger they are, you ain't got nothing. These crazy people that leave perfectly good dry ground. And they find out where the hurricanes are coming in. And they go there to get on those waves. Okay? I'm fine. I'm good. Right here. Because I don't like them. Okay? A little bit they're fun, but they get too big. I don't like them. Those are waves. Okay? Waves over time will subside. Grief, waves of grief over losing someone over time it gets a little bit better and a little bit easier to talk about. But it takes a while. Can I get an amen out of somebody? It takes a while. Traumatic experiences, failures in life, sins that we have committed. Over time, it gets better. That's really what I'm wanting to preach to you this morning. Is that over time it gets better. And it does. Okay? So let's look at are you there in Psalm 42? Say amen. Let's just look at waves for a minute in the Bible. Okay? Now, I've just got some scriptures here that I'm going to lay out. I like how I had this on my mind all week. Bradley and I were talking, and we're talking about something, and there's just some things that right away they're hard to deal with. And every now and then, they just get a little bit easier, and a little bit easier, and a little bit easier. Psalm 42, verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. How many of you ever felt that way? Say amen. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Now look at the last part of that verse. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Okay? It's over our heads. But listen to this now. It's only a wave. You see, the way waves are designed is that, boy, the water rises up and... But it will come back down. Keep that in mind. It will get better. The floods will go back down. And there's actually something that, as God helped me with this message, He helped me finish it. There's actually, this is the neatest thing I've ever seen in the Bible in the last day. Because I see a lot of neat things in the Bible. But this, God really helped me with this one. And you're going to like this. Okay, Those waves go up and they're over our heads for a while, but just remember, they will go back down. And it will be better. So the billows are gone up over me, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. This is not just some distant thing that I'm talking about. The God that I love is the God of my life. And I couldn't no more separate from Him than I could in my own life. Can't do it. Turn to Psalm 107, verse 25. Psalm 107, you're there in Psalms. Turn there. And I'm going to try to make short order of this, okay? Not for time's sake, but just for the message's sake. I don't want to overdo the message. I think we're pretty much where we're going. I think we're in good shape. Psalm 107, verse 25, where He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Who does that? Who commands the stormy wind? God does. And if you don't believe that, then you've got your Bible doctrine all messed up by a TV preacher. Who is it that commanded that the wind stop? God. Who owns the wind? Who owns the waves? They don't move unless He says for them to move. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Verse 26, God actually drew what I'm talking about. He drew a picture for you right there in the Scripture. I tell you what, I almost did a backflip, but it would have hurt too bad when I saw this. Look at verse 26. Watch how it is. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. You went out to the beach there, Bradley, and you was out there, and one wave was coming in, and there was another one right behind it, wasn't there? And that's what happens. You get up, and it mounts up to the heavens, and then all of a sudden you go, whee! That's the fun part, amen? Whee! And you go back down, and you're down in the depths, and all of a sudden the water now is down here, and you're going, where'd all the water go? Well, here it comes again. Okay? That's the picture that He's drawn for you. And they will work exactly like that. Sometimes we're up, and sometimes we're down. And your life, don't give me this nonsense. What I just, you know, I do pretty good every day. Waves. Goes in waves. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. By the way, that's where that comes from. Did you ever heard that? I'm at my wit's end. That is the influence of the King James Bible on Western culture. That phrase came out of Scripture. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. You know what the word cry means? It's what some of you are doing right now. Now I know sometimes it's a loud, but I'm saying we cry when the waves hit us. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. I like that. He leadeth me beside what kind of water? Still waters. Jonah chapter 2, let me read this. This is Jonah in the whale's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me out of the belly of hell. How many of you feel like you've been in hell? It's waves. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast, God, cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. And all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Psalm 89, verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. There'd be a lot of these I could talk about. Anger. Anger comes in waves, doesn't it? Anger will come in waves. Something will happen, and you'll be mad for a while. Then you kind of calm down a little bit. Then what will happen again, Brady? Get mad all over again. But it's not as intense as it was. And then we'll calm down. Then we'll get mad again. Then we'll calm down. And over time, it's just not that bad anymore. but give it time. Give it time. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. How many of you know God can calm your anger? Psalm 93, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. God's stronger than that. And I'm going to show you how He is. I'm almost to that point of showing you how God actually has an ordinance, a law against waves. Okay? He's got a way of keeping the waves where they need to be. Psalm 65:5. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains and being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Job 38:11 talks about waves of pride. He said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. It's all about the enemy. It's about the enemy's attack. It's about the enemy's coming against us, whether it's grief or sinfulness or pride or anger or some sort of tragedy or whatever. There could even be waves of sin. How many of you know that? Let me tell you, young people, listen to me. Hey, young people, right here. Focus. Okay, focus on the preacher for a minute. Okay? You know why God honors the old folk of the church? Because pretty much, for the most part, the waves of sinfulness have subsided in their life. The older we get, the less inclined we are. Amen? Okay? Number one, we're just too tired. Okay? When you're in your 20s and you run around all night with the owls, okay, and then you get up 2 hours later and go to work, okay, I promise you, the older you get, the less, you just can't hold up to it. Amen? Amen, you old fellers, amen? You just can't hold up to it. And what young people, listen now. Okay? Just because there's sinfulness in your youth, and it's bothering you, it does subside over time. The waves of our own sinfulness against God become a lot less intense. And we just kind of mellow out in age. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Give these young people some hope with that, by the way. Okay? It does settle down over time. That's called resting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Okay? He'll do it that way. But whatever these waves, the waves of the enemy and all this and that, they'll come against us to try to get us down, try to drown us, try to take us off our feet. Remember the floods? The dragon, he issued floods out of his mouth to try to sweep us away. Those things that they're trying to come against us. But God always has it. He has it. Number one, He can calm them just like God can make them stop just like that. And that's what Jesus did when they were on that. When those disciples were on that boat. And I remember last time Brother Reg Kelly was here, he preached this. And he said, this is the dumbest question in the whole Bible. The dumbest question you'll ever find in the whole Bible is, carest thou not that we perish? Amen. Stupidest thing that anybody can. Jesus was in the same boat with them. You know what that's called? Fellowship. They were all fellows in the same ship together. Jesus was in the same boat with them when the waves were riding up and down. And they were just in torment and grief. And they went to Jesus, woke him up. Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, oh ye of little faith. And he just walked out. Okay? He did not paint a magic circle on the deck of the boat and light candles. And he didn't do anything like that. You know what he did? He spoke. And all he said was, peace. Be still. And just like that, it was over with. Okay? I like that. Of course he cares whether or not you perish. Of course he cares. He cares more about you than sometimes you care about yourself. But here's the part I like the best. And God, I just spent all week thinking about this, and last night God gave me the last part of it there. And I like this. Okay? Now, what you think about, whoever been to the ocean, okay? You went to the beach, okay? And I want you to think about this. The waves are coming in, okay? They actually have an appointed boundary. All the sea waves in the world, God actually made a boundary for them, like a barrier that they can't work against. Okay? And you know what it is. You just don't know what I'm fixing to say. But it's in your mind. You already know what it is. I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Fear ye not, saith the Lord. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? God is the one who put sand at the beach. For what? To bind the sea and to hold it back by a perpetual decree that it cannot go past that. And you stop and think of how simple that is. That now the evolutionists will tell you this is the chafing of the water upon rocks and washing the little particles of sand over billions of years. No. God put it there. God made sand and He put it on the beach. Everywhere there's an ocean, God put sand there for one reason. That's the line that the waves cannot cross. They'll go up to it. But God designed it that they cannot pass. And even if they get by for a little while, like Hurricane Katrina or the tsunami, guess where they have to go, Jared? They have to go right back. And the sand is, the water's gone. The sand is still there by God's decree. So where are you going with this, Pastor Mike? Genesis 32:12. This is what God said to Abraham. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jeremiah 33, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. God promised the seed of Abraham, which is you and I, not by birth, but by election, by faith. We are the seed of Abraham, and God calls us the sand of the sea for multitude. Now, let me ask you a question. Can one particle of sand be a barrier to the entire sea coming in? No. But they all together can be. You know what I got out of that? In these waves that have come over me through different things in my life, one thing has helped me every time they happened. After my dad died, my wife really, really, she doesn't know how much yet, she really helped me get through that. It's like I felt her drawing closer to me at that time. You know, just, I won't say than she ever has because that's not true, but when I was going through that, she was just very, very close to me, holding my hand, and she was looking at my face to see how I was doing, and she could look at my face and she could tell that she just reached over and grabbed my hand. and my family was there, and all my church friends were there, and people writing letters to me. But Pastor Mike, we're sorry, we love you. And when Adeline died, same thing. And when things have happened, all the sand came together. And they helped because the waves were pounding me pretty hard. I guess this is a message like, number one, you need to understand what's going on. Number two, you can't do it alone. Amen. Was it designed? One particle of sand doesn't hold the sea back. But all of it does together. And I know sometimes we like to be private and we don't want anybody to see us and this and that and the other. But it's okay for all of us to just be together and stay together. And God will use us, Jim, to just be there so the waves don't come in. When there's a flood out here in town, Mississippi River's going to rise up. What do they do? What do they carry out to the flood site to keep it from going any farther? What do they do? What do they put?
Sandbags.
Can't use rocks. Okay? Can't use... You can't pour cement. So they just take bags of sand. Why? Because they're a little bitty, but they'll stick together pretty good. My dad taught me one thing. He worked for the Corps of Engineers, and when he poured his sort of like a garage, instead of putting dirt down there and gravel, he said he put sand out there. I mean, a lot of sand. And he said, you know why, Mike? I said, no. He said, 100% compaction. He said, once it's there, it's not going anywhere. And he said, if you pat that down and it's hard as a rock. Pour that. So one little grain can't do it. But all of them together, it'll keep them waves back. It'll keep the floods away. See where I went with this? We all need each other. And you can't separate one from the rest of us. Okay, now if you pull away, that's your business. The waves will come and tear you, but the rest of us, one little grain of sand not going to make a difference to the rest of us here. We're all going to just going to stay together here. Does that make sense to everybody? We're the sand. That's what the Bible says. We're the sand of the sea. And we're the ones that God, by God's decree, are the ones who are holding the iniquity of this world and the waves of this world and all of this stuff. We're the ones that are holding that back. And there's some people here this morning that the waves have hit them pretty hard. Okay? We should just be there for them to help hold the waves back. How many of y'all think you can do that? That's a good ministry, isn't it? Okay? That's a good ministry. If all God calls you to be, if you're not a door knocker, which I am not, okay? If you're not this, that, and the other, you can't stand up here and do all this that I'm doing. If God doesn't use you for anything else other than just be part of the sand pile, that's pretty good ministry, isn't it? Okay? Now, I guess I'm going to have an altar call, but maybe you hear this morning the waves are hitting you pretty hard. Okay? Waves are hitting you pretty hard. Understand that God's got a plan for all of this, and it'll all be good one of these days. Okay? But number two, you're not here alone. You're surrounded by a lot of other little sand pebbles that when we all get together, we can hold them waves back, and we can keep them where they need to be. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So I'm just going to say, let's come to the altar. And anybody that wants to come to the altar, you just come to the altar. How's that? Instead of me pounding you with three verses of a song, why don't you just decide to just, if you want to, just come to the altar, okay? Whether you're going to be the one little pebble or whether you're going to be the group of pebbles of sand, let's just all pray. How's that? It's good to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. Best time to show up for church is when the waves are hitting. I'm just telling you, the best time to show up. God will give us peace. Let's stand to our feet. Tell God thank you this morning. Amen? Tell Him thank you this morning. All right? Lord, have mercy on your people this morning. Give us your grace and your peace. Give us your help from heaven, dear God. This world and the life, Father, that we have, Lord, a lot of it's good. Some of it's bad. And Lord, it's those bad times, Lord, when we just need a lot of help. You've appointed it to be that way. You're the one that brings it. You do it for a reason, God, and we thank you for that. Lord, I learned a long time ago, Lord, that even in the midst of my absolute failures, God, you were in charge the whole time. There was nothing, God, outside of your handiwork. Nothing. Lord, I've learned to rely on that. I've learned to have peace about that, God. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, that my life has always been in your control. I wouldn't want it to be in mine. So thank you, God. Bless this congregation. Bless the preaching of your word. Dismiss it in your care, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
hello,
amen.
Folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life and you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.